faith and obedience.
What a fantastic subject. You know, faith is if you believe or not. There's no such thing. Don't ever come around me saying, I believe a little bit. You're a non-believer. You either believe or you don't. Don't play games with our Father. He doesn't appreciate that. So, if you believe, then faith begins to build. And then following faith comes obedience. That means you begin to be useful to our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to serve Him. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Let's go to the teachings of Paul here. And we find in Romans chapter 10, with the word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. That's a big one. And it reads, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We're talking here about the house of Israel, not the house of Judah necessarily. But the house of Israel that did go over the Caucasus Mountains, kind of went astray, settled Europe, later coming to this nation, Canada, many other parts of the world. I want you to hear the word that will bring you salvation. And really, that's quite simple because there's only one Savior. That's why they named Him Jesus, being translated, which is to say Yeshua. And Yeshua in the Hebrew tongue, Yahweh Savior. It's only one. Verse 2, For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they have zeal. They really want to please God. But they sure don't have a zeal for digging into the manuscripts and gaining knowledge. They'd rather just fluff it with fluff balls rather than getting into the Word of God to learn the actual truth that does save. There's a deception coming. And those that are weak in the Scriptures are most likely going to be deceived. That's what Paul's message is here as he builds to it. Verse 3, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's to say, doing what God considers to be right, and going after to, about rather, to establish their own, I repeat, their own righteousness, that's to say, their own law, their own way of what they think is right, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They just haven't come to the real truth of God's Word. Because they would rather follow man's. What does the majority think? And it's from the beginning of time, the majority has always been wrong. When Christ stood alone, where was the majority? Against Him. And so it remains to this day. A large majority would rather kind of play. They got a zeal for church. But you got a bunch of one-verse revolving webs in there that all they ever do is teach one verse of God's Word when they should be teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse, saying, What saith the Lord God? Whereby the person gains knowledge and wisdom. Whereby you're fit to serve. Otherwise, you got zeal, but no zeal for knowledge. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, all the law, Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin shall conceive, she will bear a son, name him Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. All the law led up to the birth of Christ. All the way back to the garden when Eve was told, you'll be the mother of all living. There was all the races created on the sixth day. She certainly wasn't their mother, physically. However, through that womb, umbilical cord to umbilical cord would come this one, Christ. And through Him, all peoples find salvation, whomsoever will. And so it is written, Christ being the fulfillment. Did He destroy the law? No, He would rather say in Matthew, I do not change one jot. What? That's not even the pronunciation of one little letter, whether an A is A or A. Okay? I don't change one bit of it. It still exists, but he did fulfill it, okay, and did away with blood sacrifices. 5. For Moses, going all the way back to Moses, saying Moses knew better. For Moses describeth the righteousness, that's to say what's right, which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. He'll be saved if he obeys them. And naturally, it was a pretty tough chore to obey all the law, still is to this day. Verse 7, but the righteousness, or doing what's right, which is of faith, we come to a little different thing here, faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Why, he'd already come. And we continue in verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again, up Christ again from the dead. He's already risen. It's already happened. And the thing you want to catch, what was Christ? He was the living Word. The Word became flesh and walked among us. Did they listen? Did they observe? Verse 8. But what saith it? What can we gather from this? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. And it is that word of faith that brings repentance, and not acquittal, but forgiveness for breaking righteousness. When you slip, that righteousness that puts you back again in the stead of God. Do you understand that Moses, the lawgiver, saw this many years ago? He saw it. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is teaching Moses. Listen to it. Verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, those are qualifications, listen to them. 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. In other words, it's not under some rock. It's not kept secret. 12, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. To hear and to do is to have faith in receiving it, but then at the same time being obedient and doing it, at least trying. You know, none of us are perfect, and we botch things occasionally. But if you try with the genuineness of your heart, God stamps it perfect. In His mind it is, because you tried. You tried to make a difference. You did make a difference. But here we see, way back in Moses' time, Moses knew there was a better way. He knew that it would be brought down from heaven, that the Word would walk among us. He was told in a different place a prophet would be raised from our own people, which was Yeshua, and would bring that truth. Verse 13 then, neither is it beyond the sea, that means the deep, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? In other words, Christ had already come up from the grave. That's what Paul was quoting in the New Testament there. But, you know, there is, Christ also made a play on this, and I think I'm going to add it. I hadn't planned on it, but the Spirit says, do it. And that is the fact that in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus being interpreted back to the Hebrew Eleazar, the name of the first son of Aaron, who was a legitimate priest. The other two partook of strange fire. He said in this place the old rich man, he said, "Hey, if you won't help me, then send Lazarus back from the dead to my brothers, and they'll believe." So it doesn't matter whether one returns to the grave, for Christ did, if he were there, and yet they still don't believe. Can you believe that? A man, our Savior, resurrected from the dead, the almighty power of God that brought him back to our dimension where we could see him, still didn't believe? Why are there non-believers? It's amazing. Really amazing. Moses knew it. That's what was written long ago. That's why Christ brought it up concerning the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. He told them, said they wouldn't believe him either. And people choose not. There's a penalty for that. Let's read of it. Verse 14. And this is a verse that should be reported on every high Sabbath. Okay, that means Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. But the word is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. Not that you have to. You're privileged. You may. You may do it. That's where the blessings come from. God pours blessings of life out on those that want to please him, that want to love him. He doesn't want your burnt offerings, as it's written in Hosea 6:6. He wants your love. He wants you to love him. That's why he created you. That's why your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. He wanted someone just like you. But he wanted you to love him. Or there are conditions. And here is that condition as we read 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Hey, the choice is yours. It's your boat, you're sailing it. Okay? You got two ways to go. You got life, that's eternal life, and good. Or hey, hit the rocks, friend. Death and evil. Do you want to bring evil into your life? There's enough of it in the world without bringing it into your life when you are inoculated against evil, because God has given you power over all of your enemies when you do believe. That's scriptural. Exercise it. Utilize that power. It's the power of Christians, is to overcome all of our enemies. In his name, of course. But the choice is yours. It's that simple. What's the penalty? This is important, beloved. This is what it comes down to in the great apostasy. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee. He means it. He will bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. We possess it. In God we trust. This great nation, where we have freedom of religion, freedom to broadcast around the world through the laws of the land. Fantastic. Why? God blesses. God blesses America. Oh, we've got some bad things going on. Don't worry. Squash it. What do you do when little ants come in? Stomp them. Okay? Take charge. Christians are not second-class citizens. Don't choose that bad way. Do you know what the results of it are? Read it and weep here if you happen to be one that chooses the way that is evil. 17. But, if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods. Worship what? Not our Father, but other gods. Antichrist, false Messiah, and serve them. The whole world whores after the Antichrist. Why? They're deceived. Well, we just heard that if all we did was believe, would fly away. That isn't what the Word says. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel 13, verse 20, God says, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. I expect you to put on the gospel armor and stand against the fiery darts of Satan. You are able to withstand the fiery darts of Satan when you have the gospel armor on and in place, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 6. So, don't serve wickedness. Let's return, if we may, to the 10th chapter of Romans. There, again, all the way back to Moses' time, you had a choice. Moses knew it was coming. He knew Christ would be born of a virgin. He knew that Christ would resurrect from the grave, that the Word would walk with us, be with us, and all you had to do was listen to hear, and you would hear the Word of God. And this is something that every minister hopes that people will see and understand. Verse 9 of that 10th chapter of Romans. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, with the mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to know, he came from the sea. He came back to life. That is to say, seemingly. While he was in that grave, he was busy. He was knocking on the doors of hell saying, let my people go, as it's written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. And Satan had no choice but turn them loose, as chapter 4 of 1 Peter declares. Many were freed, many of the captives. Why? God gave the ones that died before salvation the opportunity to receive it at that time as they stood in paradise. To have that equal chance. God is always fair. He's always right. He's always righteous. So, there we have it. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's justification, doing what's right. And with the mouth confesseth, confession is made unto salvation, obedience. And he's saved. He, she's saved. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so it is. It's open to all, that salvation, both to the Jew, both to the Greek, both to all ethnos. It's there. Abraham, a blessing to all nations, not just one. Skip with me to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias, that's to say Isaiah in the Hebrew, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Well, sometimes it doesn't seem like too many do. Okay. Too busy to listen to chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what strengthens your faith. Not hearing man's word. That won't cut it. That won't do it. It may, if you're a good psychologist and you have a degree or two in psychology, you might make someone feel better for a little bit, but they don't get blessed. But when you hear the Word of God, when you hear the best advice that can be given in the world, you read it from the letter that He has written to you personally, to see, to understand, and to grow by it. Then that word lifts you. It raises you. But do you know something? To some people, it's just a sound. They hear the words, but they don't hear the message. Sometimes there's a mental block there. And as it is written in Romans chapter 11, that's the very next chapter, he says, for some I've sent the spirit of slumber, stupor in the Greek, upon them, whereby they couldn't hear. And so it is that, and it is true, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no other, so there's no substitute. That's what strengthens you. That's what holds your family together. That's what keeps the family from getting in a big brawl over how a package of wieners are opened, because they got more sense than that. They don't argue about juvenile stuff because they got God in their house. They have the Word of God in their house. 18. But I say, Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the earth. That's to say, the prophets and the apostles, it went out there. But you want to work a little research? Go out on, I don't advise this, but go out on the street and just start stopping people and ask good Bible questions and see what you end up with. Go, then somebody that's supposed to be pretty well educated, ask them if they've ever read chapter 2 in Nebuchadnezzar 1. They'll probably say, yeah, yes, I have. Well, there is no such book. I'm not asking you to practice trickery, but I'm saying it's a disgrace. At the biblical knowledge, we're so well-founded in technology. I mean, we've really got that technology just booms from one end of this earth to the other till we take the internet, good, bad, and ugly, all of it, okay? But theology is disappearing. If we're not careful, we're going to see that it doesn't. And many, thank God, to many different ministries that hold that line, that keep that truth. But that's how faith comes. You want to strengthen your faith? Get into the Word of God. But don't just read it. Understand it. Let the Word. Sometimes you have to go back to the manuscripts. That's fine. I've taught you what tools to use. Go back to the manuscripts and then you find what's really written there. And how beautiful it is that our Father can lead us and guide us and direct us. Paul quotes from the Old Testament quite a bit. Why? He was a scholar. And he knew that Old Testament. Knew it. He was well equipped. He was zealous for the Word of God. And just as he was zealous to punish the church, that once he saw and observed that Christ had come, that Christ had resurrected, that zeal went to serve God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, make it 2 Corinthians. That's the one that has a 2 in front of it. Paul's writing the letter. You know, Paul was kind of a tough old bird in some ways if he had to be. Okay, and a lot of times people thought, well, he's just not well educated. No, he was probably better educated than a lot of them. It's just that he didn't put up with malarkey. Okay, he was bold. When he walked in, they knew he was there. Okay, and when he taught, He said, "You be nice, I'll be nice. You get rough on me, and you're going to get it." Well, that's the way it should be when God's Word is taught. Chapter 10, verse 1, 2 Corinthians. Now, I, Paul, myself, this is in person, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, humble, but being absent and bold toward you. I hope what he's saying here, and it kind of loses a little in the translation, I hope y'all just continue on like you are so I can continue being nice in the sweet spirit of Jesus and that I don't have to crack the whip. Okay, I added the word whip, but that's what he meant. Okay, that gets it said. He didn't like to do that. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. They think we're just have an ordinary message, that we're in this for the money. Okay, that's what they think, some of them. Okay, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Let's take one more verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That means even devils. Okay. You have power over devils in the name of Christ if you're hoss enough to use it. By that I mean if you're enough of a Christian to stand up and utilize the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ, against any form of satanic thing, it's got to cut way. It's got to give slack.
Okay.
If you're a strong enough Christian and you realize it's not you doing it, but the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to happen. Why? He gave us that power, that authority, and Christians should use it. You don't have to take anything off of Satan. Our weapons come from on high. That doesn't mean we're going to let somebody abuse us here on earth. As an old combat Marine, I'm always ready, okay? If somebody wants to take me on, well, you better know beforehand, been there, done that. Okay. So, our main weaponry is not carnal. It's from above. And he has, do you know something? You can really just beg, plead, cry, weep to change somebody's mind on something. All God has to do is snap his fingers. He can change your mind. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. Man is kind of helpless sometimes on some things. God isn't. When you latch in, when you wire in, plug in to that power from on high. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, that's false reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the way it should be. Obeying. That's the title of this lecture. Obeyance. That is to say, faith and obeying. And you want to the obeying of Christ means what? You're obeying His Word. You're serving Him. You're useful. You know, He pays after you have earned. Okay. He said, I know what the flowers have need of, and I know what the little birds have need of. And if you do the work, I know what you have need of. Until then, forget it. Okay. He doesn't say forget it. He just says the blessings come after the work. Okay. That's kind of normal. Okay. And so it is. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. This is a hard line to cut. Some people think, well, you let a little bit too much of the old core slip into your ministry. No, I don't. If somebody disobeys Christ and His teachings to the wounding of the children, and you're responsible, do something. Don't just stand there. Don't be a wimp. You're a child of God. Always act like it. Be ready. Always ready. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Question. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. In other words, you can look at me and my actions, and you can see my connection to Christ. I mean, and Paul was, this was a tender subject to Paul because he had persecuted the church and he always came down himself. But in so doing, he received 39 stripes, shipwrecked, beaten. I mean, he had done it all serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at me. If you want to go by the outward appearance, I can cut my weight, okay? I can get it done. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification. Why did the Lord give it to him? To edify, to correct, to improve, to help lives. And not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. And he never had to be. Okay. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. And He wouldn't. He wrote strong, to the point, in real truth. He never terrorized anyone. He never tortured anyone. Just like our military today, we don't torture anyone. But Lord only knows, if you want to know what real torture is, there are certain leaders in Congress and the Senate that every time they show up on television, it's torture. Especially if they open their mouth. Terrible. But be that as it may, he didn't, all right? I don't know why I said that, but it's a fact. Okay, verse 9. that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters to him, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He's a poor speaker. He's not a good preacher. They can say that all they want to. We still teach Paul from one end of this world to the other. Where are those other people? Their offspring are still there, and we're still going. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, shall such will we be also indeed when we're present. And he continues on, and I'm going to spare you that, saying, what's your measure, how you meet things out, okay, for yourself? Don't build yourself up. Speakers have a way, if you're not careful, of building themselves up, making mighty men and women of themselves. Okay. Never forget the last verse of this chapter. If you ever get that feeling, you want to come and read it. It says, verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. There you got it. Now, Paul brought you to this place for a reason. He took you back to the Old Testament. He's spoken of obedience. He's spoken of faith. And he's going to open this 11th chapter up. It's a little bit confusing in the translation, but what it says, I want to open my heart up, and I want to show you what concerns me. You may think me foolish, but I want you to know in my heart, this is Paul speaking, I want you to know what really worries me, what concerns me. That he wasn't worried, but concerns me. Chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. I want you to listen to me when I open my heart to you. I'm going to use an analogy here, only it's a true analogy. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, I don't want you to lose your virginity. I want you to wait spiritually for the true Messiah. I don't want you falling off to the fake. I don't want you worshiping another God. I don't want you worshiping another Jesus other than the one we taught. And he meant it exactly. What? Verse 3, why? But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. The word beguiled is ekstatio in the Greek, and it means wholly seduced, and it only has one meaning. Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, that you had let yourself be slipped up on. You know? But we're going to fly away. Oh, are you? That's not what God's Word says. But I believe it. Well, that's kind of sad then. Because it's not going to happen. Christ is returning, all right. And there's a great apostasy coming, but the false Christ is returning first. Satan will return as Messiah. It's going to happen in this generation because this is the generation of the fig tree. The generation started in the year of our Lord, 1948, as prophecy states. It's the only time in history it has happened. So, how long is that generation? Well, it could be 120 years. We're waiting, all right? We're plowing. But what he's saying is, I'm afraid the serpent, as it was in the garden, who seduced Eve and brought wickedness in the world through the Kenites, Cain, the first murderer, that you're going to fall for that same old stuff. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. You better be careful. Sometimes he says some of you swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Because you just hear stuff that you want to hear. But he's a great preacher. He said, these are super preachers. Let the manuscript be cleansed. Some super preacher comes along preaching another Jesus. Don't be sucked in. There's only one. You know what? Well, ease your mind a little bit. Do you know what Antichrist is in the Greek? Anti is not like antifreeze in English. Anti in the Greek is instead of. So it should be properly translated, instead of Jesus, he comes. Are you set for it? Now, that's what Paul is telling you here. He says, this is why in my heart I'm really worried. I just want you to see in my heart what bothers me. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chief just apostles. They're no better than me. They may claim to be super preachers, and they may use a little better vocabulary than mine, but they're not one whit ahead of me, Paul is saying. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. We brought you the truth, that is right. Don't try to let someone change it. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? In other words, he wouldn't take an offering up among them, okay? He said, is that some offense I have done? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, when I was hungry, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. That's why Paul was, he never took an offering. Some of the churches did. That's why you'll never see an offering taken at Shepherd's Chapel. You know why? We don't have to. Why? God supplies. Because we have intelligent people. And I thank God for that. That's what Paul is saying here. What he's about to come down to is he's saying, if those super preachers you've got, if they want to emulate us, let them do the same thing. There is no way those preachers are going to come there without passing a hat. Okay? Not a prayer of a chance. And they're going to still be teaching instead of Christ. And that's what's worried him. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me. I said, I'm swearing to this. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. In other words, I'm going to continue this truth exactly as it's written. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth I do. I do love you. That's why he took the stripes. That's why he took the shipwreck. That's why he helped the fort. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, I'm going to pull the rug right out from under them. They come in with a bunch of malarkey, false teaching. I'm going to pull the ground right out from under them so that they fall. And he did. And then he gets down to the nitty-gritty, the lesson of the hour, why he brought you here, what bothers him. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. This is why Jesus said, many will come in my name in the end times. Don't be deceived. Just because they claim to be Christian doesn't mean they are. Okay. They may be ignorant because of lack of zeal for learning truth. And what he's saying here, this word transforming, do you know what it is in the Greek? It's disguised. And it makes a world of difference. You know, there's a whole religion started because they said, even Satan's going to be saved because he's transformed. And if they would have taken just a minute to go to the manuscripts, they would know it says Satan comes disguised as an angel of light, as Savior. That's the whole subject. Don't let somebody teach another Jesus to you. Okay? Verse 14. And no marvel. Don't let that get your goat. And no marvel, for Satan himself is disguised into an angel of light. He's coming to work miracles and perform miracles in the sight of people on this earth, to snap his fingers, as it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10 through 14, and make pearl, lightning, come down from heaven, to deceive those saying, I'm Jesus. I've come to fly you away. What do you think most Christians that are unlearned are going to do? Think about it. That's what worried Paul. That's what he's talking about here. He said, don't marvel, because Satan himself is coming. He said, don't think me a fool now. It's going to happen. 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be disguised as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's obvious. Okay. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little, that I can bring this truth forth without it being made light of. Satan's going to be coming as an angel of light. And unfortunately, this separates people that are Bible students and people that claim to be. That's what Paul said. I'm really concerned about this. That's why I want to open my heart to you. I want you to see this. I want you to know it. That it's going to happen. That's why you need faith in the true Christ. He that was written of long ago in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. And that son you shall call Emmanuel, being translated God with us. For as God said in the beginning, let us make man in, not your image, our image. God including himself. And when you see Christ, you've seen the Father. That's why he said, call him Emmanuel. Zechariah chapter 7. The branch would come forth. Zemek in the Hebrew tongue. And even the signs in the heaven gives you that same Zemek, that virgin in the zodiac, with Dracus, the old serpent, waiting to grab that seed, that man-child. God put the sign there a long time ago. It's not for you to worship stars. It's for you to know the truth wherever you are. You can't miss it. It has gone out to the whole world. You see that you're not deceived, because that time is coming. And you might say, well, how do you know it's that generation? Well, because what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 concerning the end times? They asked him, Lord, what's it going to be like when you return? And he gave them seven events, which are the seven trumps, the seven seals, and the seven vials, all laid out for you in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, that a child can understand them. And one of the things he said there, and when all was said, learn, not maybe, he said, not if you get around to it, he said, learn it. And he meant it. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Whoa, what's that? When you see her putting forth branches, that's leaves, and it's yet tender. The horticulture of a fig is you set out a plant. And then when you learn more of that parable of the fig tree, you learn why Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves over themselves after they had been seduced. The fig garden, not an apple garden. Let's stick to the Word of God. And then you learn in Jeremiah 24 where there's two figs. There's good and there's bad. And that when all of Judah, not Israel, but Judah, came back together and established a nation that would plant or set out the shoot that is the fig tree, both the good and the bad. That's why you will see no peace there until the true Prince of Peace returns. How fortunate it is to be a student of God's Word, whereby you can absorb truth with knowledge and have zeal for understanding. I want to see that. I want to see the truth. I want to know what God is saying to us. Get that zeal in your heart. And He blesses you for that. He touches you and raises you up. And then He can call you servant. because you're fit for something. You know what tomorrow brings. You know, a lot of people will say, well, I just want to serve Jesus. And, well, how familiar are you with his teachings? Well, I know I'm saved. Saved by who? The first Christ or the second one? Well, I didn't know there were two. Then you see, they're in a heap of hurt because the first one's a fake. In Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Jesus didn't say, maybe the Antichrist comes first. He said, the Antichrist does come first. It's his teachings. And it gets blotted out by Dracos himself through his servants. Many of them claim to be Bible translators. Don't ever let anyone do your translating but a Christian. Okay? That may offend some, but that's tough. Because Christian translators understand truths. Christian translators understand what it means when it states that Mary Magdalena was betrothed to Jesus Christ. It didn't mean they were man and wife. A Christian knows we're all betrothed to Jesus Christ. But be careful, my friend. You're living in a generation that you really want to hear the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Let your faith be strengthened in that. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your written Word. Thank you, Father, for all the apostles and prophets that you have sent us, Father. Thank you for the Son and yourself, Father, for guiding, directing, leading. We thank you in the precious name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.